Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1 as we return to this letter. Did I say 1 Thessalonians 1? Okay. I had a mind freeze there. I thought I told you somewhere else. 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll read the first chapter this morning, and after the reading of the word, we'll sing the Glory Patri. Let's please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, and you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The whole idea of role models is it's kind of a double-edged sword. It's good to have good role models and it's good for us to be good role models, and yet being role models is a kind of a tenuous sort of thing. It can be a trap. Our world encourages us to follow certain role models that aren't very wholesome or helpful. And God forbid any of our young women want to follow in the footsteps of Britney Spears or Lindsay Lohan, if you even know those names, and if you don't, that's wonderful. Sports figures can be role models. Dipping back into my younger days, when Michael Jordan was in his heyday, there was a commercial. I don't even remember what product it advertised, but the tagline was, "I want to be like Mike." And maybe as a basketball player you do, but not as a person. There's a lot of people that are put forward to us as role models that we definitely don't want to follow. And Paul kind of warns us about that in Romans 12, verse 2. He talks about, don't be conformed to the image of this world. That is, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to be warned against the wrong kind of role model, but Paul uses it, and of course you and I, the phrase we have is, do as I say, don't do as I do, which is a total cop-out and a worthless piece of statement. If that's all you can say, don't even say it. Just say, don't listen to me, don't follow me. But Paul uses here in this text the image of imitation, the concept of imitation. To be a role model, to be someone people look at is in some ways unavoidable. But it's also a very scary thing. But Paul uses it here, and so we have to think about what does it mean. He brings up the notion of imitation there in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he repeats that idea. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea which are in Christ Jesus, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from Jews. And he uses this word imitate 6 or 7 times in different letters. What is it that Paul is trying to get at? And so what I want to do first is talk about what does it mean to imitate Paul and Jesus, as he's talking about here in verse 6. Then what the power of that imitation, and then to end with the thought, how in the world do we even approach following what Paul tells us to do here? But what does it mean to be an imitator of Paul? He begins the thought of imitating him in verse 5, really, where he says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." Now that phrase, "You know how we lived among you for your sake," you've had kind of two thoughts working there. One was, he just thanked God that they were elect, chosen of God, and he knew that because they received the word, not just as words, but with power, with the Holy Ghost, and with deep conviction. And this would have been sort of supporting that, and you also know what kind of men we were among you. In other words, you know that we were genuine servants of Almighty God, and so you can have confidence and assurance that you are truly genuine believers because of those things. But he's moving on into the next comment, that they know what kind of man he was among them, or what kind of men they were among them. And so they became imitators of Paul and the Lord. Well, what does it mean to imitate Paul? What were they imitating of Paul in that whole concept? Well, think back on, and we read this a few weeks ago, the beginning of the church in Acts 17. Paul, as he typically did, came to the city of Thessalonica, entered the synagogue, preached the gospel, taught about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to suffer and die for sinners. And the response was the unbelieving Jews stirred up a crowd against him, and they chased him. They went to the house of a man named Jason, and they couldn't find him there, and so they brought Jason out, and they made him post bond for Paul, basically say he'll get out of town, and Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave town in the middle of the night. And so he comes to the town of Thessalonica, and what he experienced was in preaching a gospel of a suffering Savior, he experienced persecution. He experienced suffering. He experienced trial and difficulty. And the church of Thessalonica experienced it as well. And so when he says, "You became imitators of me," part of what he's communicating is you became imitators of someone who was faithful to the Lord in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty. It's a message contrary to the world of self-indulgence and self-pleasing, to a message of sacrifice, a message of perseverance, even when things aren't going so well. And it follows up along, you were imitators of Paul and of the Lord. What do we see of Jesus Christ? The Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him despised the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus Christ patiently and faithfully endured difficulty on the path of obedience. Jesus made the comment in Matthew 16. This is one comment that Peter got so incensed about. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul?" An imitation that they were to follow in following Paul and Jesus Christ was the imitation of someone who was faithful to the Lord even in times of suffering and difficulty. Even when things weren't going just wonderfully well. And the church of Thessalonica experienced it themselves. We already read from 2:14 how they did it, but think back to Acts 17. There was Jason. He became a believer. And he hosted Paul. I mean, how much trouble can you get in for having someone over for dinner? He got into a lot of trouble. The mob comes and gathers outside his house and they want to drag him out and they want to find Paul and they don't find Paul there. Jason experienced a great deal of hardship and suffering because he responded to the gospel and was faithful to the gospel. The Thessalonians themselves experienced difficulty. And in verse 6, Paul says something to them that sounds kind of strange. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And he puts together two things that we would never put together. He says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy. Now, Paul, wait a minute. Here is severe suffering on the one hand, and here is joy. And for Paul, they're not contradictions. For Paul, they're not things that don't belong together. In our world, they don't belong together. How in the world can you have severe suffering and at the same time have joy? But in the gospel, you can. And you do. And that's part of the imitation that they were following. That in spite of severe suffering, in spite of difficulty, they knew the joy of the Lord. And their circumstances didn't overwhelm them. They understood the joy given to them, as Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. We realize we would never have that joy without the gift of the Lord, the gift of faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us joy even in our trials. It all comes from Him. But it's joy that, again, it doesn't make sense in the language of our world, but it's a joy that looks beyond the circumstances. It's a joy that sees beyond the temporary. It's a joy that delights in sins forgiven. It's a joy that sees a kingdom that will never end in spite of the kingdom this world trusts in that will end. It's a joy that can't be taken away, that's not dependent on our ups and downs in this life. It's a joy that's a precious gift from the Holy Spirit that will be with us always. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And even if you're going through suffering, have this incredible joy. And the Thessalonians needed this encouragement just as you and I need this encouragement, because what's our struggle? Our struggle is when things aren't going well, our question is, God, where are you in this? You know, whether it's a financial reversal, whether it's an illness, whether it's just difficulties of various kinds coming our way, we struggle. Lord, where are you in this? Why am I going through this? Where are you, God? And God's encouragement to you and to me is that even though we don't understand it, He has a purpose in it. There's two encouragements to the Thessalonians. I want to go to the second one that's later in the book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a reminder that nothing strange or wrong is happening to us. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So they were to give thanks even in these circumstances, knowing, he's not telling you that you got to understand it, but knowing that it's God's will being accomplished in your life. And so you get your eyes off your circumstances and get them on the Lord in these things. But another encouragement, come back to chapter 1, that he tells them is, God will use your faithfulness and perseverance in trial as an incredibly powerful witness and encouragement to those around you. And notice how he says it. And so you became a model. That's what I was talking about with the children. You became a model, a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, because they were going to go through the same experiences. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave to us. The testimony of their perseverance and their faithfulness, even through trial, even through difficulty, became a visible and a powerful witness to the gospel to those around them. Because the question people always around us ask us when we're persevering in hope is why? Well, because I know the Lord. Because I know His grace. I know His help. And your encouragement to be faithful and persevering, that call to imitate Paul and the Lord, is both this is God's will for you, but also you become a powerful testimony to the people around you. God wants to use you in this way. God wants to use you as an encouragement to other people, to be a living testimony as well as a verbal testimony, echoing the truth. And we have many wonderful mothers and fathers in the faith that testify to that. I got an email yesterday that just was a reminder, because it happened on March 17th. On March 17th in 1935, a person that's important in our own denomination's history, J. Gresham Machen, got up in a church and preached a sermon. And at that moment in his life, because he stood against the liberalism in the mainline Presbyterian church, because he had been instrumental in forming a mission agency that would send out missionaries that would actually preach the gospel. They weren't doing social work alone. They were preaching the gospel, teaching people that they needed a Savior of all things. Who could imagine missionaries should do such a thing? But because of that, he was under indictment. He was in the church courts, and he was going through trial and difficulty, and he was going to be defrocked. He was going to be thrown out of the church. And on that day, March 17, 1935, he stands up and preaches a sermon where he defends the gospel, defends his belief in the gospel, but concludes his sermon with this statement that he says, "I would rather be condemned for an adherence to the Bible and to my solemn ordination pledge than to enjoy the highest ecclesiastical honors and benefits as the reward of dishonesty. I'd rather suffer shame for the gospel of Christ than to enjoy all the benefits and honors of men and trade that away." And this is really the point I think Paul's driving at for you and for me. Our call, the call to you and to me, to be faithful and persevere even in trial and difficulty, is so that ultimately the glory of God would be seen in us. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about that, and as I believe I'm telling you the truth from this, I'm thinking, how in the world can you do that? How in the world can that be fulfilled in your life and in mine? And in general, the answer is, it's only because of Christ being formed in you. It's you being united to Him in His life and death. Let me take you to Romans chapter 6. This passage has other thoughts and applications, but I'm wanting you to get the main point, which is you're united to Jesus, and it's only in Him that you can live like this. You and I do not have the strength in our own ability. And you and I are going to be imperfect models at the very best. But what strengthens in us for the task that we're called to do is Jesus in us. And begin at verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We are united to Jesus Christ. It's like Paul said in Galatians, that he, in Christ he died so that he might live in him. The only way you and I can be this kind of model that Paul calls us to is by finding our identity in Jesus Christ. That we die to our self-interests. We take up that cross and follow him. And we have in him, through the Holy Spirit, marking us out as belonging to him. And so we find in him, and Paul kind of sums up his thought in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's because you're in him. It's Jesus in you that empowers you and enables you. So whenever you find yourself weak, you are weak. Find your strength in him. You and I, as his children, want to be imitators of Paul and of the Lord. May we be those who find our identity and our strength and our focus in him. Because that's the only way we'll be able to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask you to bless us and with your word and your truth, and cause us to be imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, to die to self and be alive to you. Lord, we face difficulties of many kinds in our lives. Help us to persevere in hope, that in spite of severe suffering, we might have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And we know that's a challenge. We know that's difficult. And so our hope and our strength is entirely in you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would pour that out in our hearts by your blessed Holy Spirit, who works that in us. May you do that work in us, that we too might have testimony, that people would see in us Christ and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing hymn 580, stanzas 1 and 3, Lead On, O King Eternal. Hymn 580, stanzas 1 and 3, the first and last. Let's please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive now his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.